this morning, and we do pray that you will be here the rest of the week if you can be, and certainly following this, our meal to get so we can get to know one another. I know we have some visitors from different congregations. I recognize some faces and certainly appreciate you being here, and look forward to seeing as many of you again as possible. This morning, before this, in our class, we began really a series of lessons about following Jesus without denominationalism, and stressed that we're looking at this in a loving way, in a respectful way of those who this may pertain to. But those who are Christians looking at this, we all must continue to test all things and hold fast to that which is true. We must continue to add to our faith virtue and virtue knowledge and how we go about in evangelizing and speaking with others. And so I hope that you'll find these lessons very uplifting and also informative. This morning for this sermon, we're looking at the way out of religious division. And that's really the crux of denominationalism. We're going to take a few moments here to begin with in defining the terms that we did define in our class session. But looking at the term denomination, a denomination is a group of congregations or those meeting together that are joined together under some governing body that effectively serves to distinguish and divide them from other congregations or other denominations. So denominations within themselves are denominating or dividing themselves from other denominations because of the hierarchy or the governing body that they may come under. Well, three reasons are suggested as to why denominationalism is wrong. And following these lessons, this lesson or any of the lessons, if anyone has any questions or anything, as Brother Tim mentioned, please ask those questions. We'll be glad to get a Bible out and sit down and talk about those things. But these reasons as to why denominationalism is wrong is it is unscriptural. It is without scriptural support. The screen today, you'll be seeing different passages though from the New King James Version. I'd put one up there for this point here, but there's no scriptural support for denominationalism. So there's nothing to put on the screen. Well, it is also anti-scriptural. Not only unscriptural, there's no scriptural support for division and coming under a hierarchy of a governing body of some sort. It is anti-scriptural. Now, we can go to the Bible for that. John 17, verses 20 and 21, we looked at this morning, the Lord's Prayer, contrary to what many would say being the Lord's Prayer is that they look at, this is really the prayer that Jesus prayed. He said, I do not pray for these alone. We mentioned that pronoun's referring to the apostles, the disciples that would be the apostles. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through the apostles' word as their sent. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So we see a reason within that. Well, we also want to consider 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 13. Again, as Paul wrote this first letter to the church in Corinth, he says, Now I plead with you, brethren, recognizing he's writing to Christians, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's establishing the authority in whom he's speaking. He says that you all speak the same thing and that there be no division among you. Mitchell said that denominationalism is anti-scriptural. Okay, not only unscriptural, but anti-scripture. It goes against scripture because here Paul, by inspiration, says there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. That word perfect, when you see perfect and complete, normally in the New Testament, that the Greek reference is reaching the designed end with that. So that you reach the designed end being joined together. He says, in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. And he asks, is Christ divided? You know, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Those are valid questions, and by inspiration, they were asked to the church at Corinth, and they've been continued to be asked ever since. John 17, verse 21, It says that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. Okay, so the third reason, it's harmful to the cause of Christ. Division, denominationalism, because of the world looking in, they would see all this division and really not want to have much to do with it. And therefore, it's discouraging people from believing in Christ. But it is possible for people today to simply be Christians without being a member of any man-made denomination. You know, the following example of Jesus himself, we can be members of his body, the Lord's church. There's many terms that we'll utilize for that, just as we read about in the scriptures. Well, let's notice Jesus' own example, and we're going to notice it even in the religious climate of his day. When Jesus came to this earth, think back, this is where we start pulling. The Old Testament was written for our learning, right? For our understanding. We can go back to it. We're not under the Old Covenant. We're under the New Covenant. But it was written that it's for our profit. It is very profitable. So we go back and we think, okay, when Jesus came to this earth, the Israelites were living under the law of God as given by Moses. In that law, God had made no provisions for any division of his people into religious sects or parties. Absolutely none were found in the Old Testament. Yet, by the time Jesus, the Jews had formed several distinct religious parties. So, as Solomon wrote, there's nothing new under the sun today. Even this was going on under the law of Moses. We had the Pharisees. Many would look at the Pharisees and they were the conservative group. Well, in a sense, they wanted everybody else to be conservative. They weren't necessarily following it themselves, but they were binding a lot of things and doing a lot of things themselves. But there was the Pharisee sect. Well, there were the Sadducees. They would be what we would consider the liberals or the modernists. You know, they were changing things around to suit them. They had a lot of off-the-wall ideas and things. Well, the Essenes were radical isolationists. They were way out there. The Herodians, the Zealots, you know, they were the political religionists using religion for political gain. We certainly see a lot of that going on in the world today. Well, it was assumed that all who were serious about religion would be associated with one of these groups. That was kind of the mindset that, well, if you're really religious, you're going to be associated with one of these groups, and you can really pick whichever one you want. Well, then we want to see the example of Jesus in the religious climate of that day. To which of these groups did Jesus belong? He belonged to absolutely none of those groups. Does that mean that he was not religious in that sense of thinking about that? He was not a part of any of those groups. Instead, he maintained a non-sectarian relationship with God. When we say sectarian, a sect, you see, dividing off into sects. As an Israelite living at a time when the law of Moses was still in effect, he was simply an Israelite. In addition, he encouraged all to live by the law while it was still in effect. 1 Corinthians 3:3-4 says, Matthew 5, verses 17 to 19. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So we see this example that is given within that. He encouraged all to live under the law that was in effect at that time. In other words, he encouraged all to simply be what the law of Moses intended them to be. Simply Israelites. So what would Jesus be today? Considering that, what would Jesus be today if he were on earth? Again, say this in a loving way, in a respectful way, but I want to ask these things. If he were on earth today, would he be a Baptist? Would he be a Catholic? Would he be a Presbyterian? Would he be a Methodist? Would he be a Wesleyan? Would he be an Episcopalian? Would he be... The list goes on and on. For time reasons, we can't go through the whole list. There's thousands. Simply an Israelite then. That's what we've established. Simply an Israelite then. In the religious climate of his day, he was simply an Israelite. Would he not simply be a Christian today? That was certainly what his disciples were called to be. Acts 11, verse 26. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They were called Christians. They weren't called anything other than that. There were no hyphenated Christians within that. So in any case, the example Jesus has set for us is very clear. Just be what God originally intended under the law which is now in effect. Since in the New Testament, the law of Christ, well, consider 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. To those who were without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. The disciples of Christ were called Christians. So what should we be called? Christians. Considering that, not only should we be content with being called Christians, we should also be concerned with just being Christians. Nothing more. Nothing less. But how can we be sure that we are simply Christians? Simply Christians. Members of the church that we read about in the New Testament. The one body, the body of Christ. The church that was established, the kingdom opened up on the day of Pentecost. What about that? How can we be sure that we are simply Christians? Members of that church. Well, it helps to see what the Bible tells us about it. The Lord's church in the first century A.D. Well, it was promised by Jesus. Jesus promised to build His church. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And talking to Peter, He says, on this rock I will build My church. Singular. I know you've heard it a number of times. But it's still there the same way. My church. One church. He says, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Re-emphasizing there is only one church. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Which means a called out group, an assembly, a congregation. Therefore, Jesus was promising to create His own group, His own assembly, a group of people who have been called. They called out people. So the Lord's church in the first century A.D., established through the preaching of the gospel, how does this calling take place? We've got to go back to the authority to recognize this. According to the Apostle Paul, we are called by the gospel of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, where he says, to which He called you. How? By our gospel. Why? For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there he plainly states it by inspiration, to which He called you by our gospel. Well, on the first Pentecost, after the ascension of Christ, we see by preaching the gospel, by preaching that gospel, Peter called out those who were willing to express their faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 2, verses 38 to 41. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They had just been preached the gospel, preached Jesus, and they asked the question, what must we do? After they were cut to the heart, experienced that godly sorrow, they asked, and he plainly replied, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Well, how is He calling? By the gospel. He says, and with many other words He testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Brethren, friends, those who are here, we'd have to ask, do we want to be saved from this perverse generation? We live in a perverted generation. We live in this world continues to be perverted. And he says, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received His word, the word, the gospel, those who gladly received it, what happened? They were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Notice that those who gladly responded in faith, repentance, and baptism were added. Those are the ones who were added. To what and by whom were they added? Well, we find the answer in verse 47. The Lord added to the church, the same one that He promised, and the same one that was prophesied about, the same one that began at Pentecost, first Pentecost after His ascension. And that He added to the church daily those who were being saved. How were they being saved? By answering the call, the same gospel call. The day of Pentecost was the beginning of the Lord's church, His ecclesia. Christians, His ecclesia, His church. This called out assembly or group was created when the gospel was proclaimed and people responded to it. The Lord's church in the first century AD expanded. How did it expand? Well, we go back, we look, it expanded through the preaching of the same gospel. At first, the church existed only in Jerusalem. As the gospel spread, the people responded to it. Well, groups of these saved people in various cities met together. We recognize, we see how it started, we see how it began and continued on. Each group became known as a church in a local sense, congregation there, in contrast to the church, the universal, which is made up of all those saved throughout the world. But we recognize there were individual congregations in different areas. During Paul's first missionary journey, many such churches were established. Acts 14, verses 21 to 23. All right, if you would turn there. Acts 14, 21 to 23. When they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. You see that? They preached what? The gospel. That's where the call comes from. To that city, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that faith that comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, which includes the gospel that they were preaching, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church, there again going back to there's no governing bodies throughout multiple congregations, they had appointed elders, overseers, pastors, shepherds, all synonymous together in every congregation, in every local church there, and prayed with fasting. And they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. By simply teaching the gospel of Christ, the same gospel every time, a local church, a local congregation, a local ecclesia called out by Him, His ecclesia formed when those who obeyed the gospel, they joined themselves together, they were added to the church, but they gathered themselves together in their work, in their worship. The Lord's church in the first century AD, edified, built up through the apostles' doctrine. Though united in Christ, these local churches, local congregations were independent of any human association, any federation, any synods, any group of people or individuals who were overseeing multiple congregations. They were independent of that, or federations of churches, however you want to call it. Christ directed them through His inspired apostles. We're still in the first century. He directed them through His inspired apostles as they taught them how to worship and work together. Acts 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. It was the apostles' doctrine, the same apostles that Jesus had prayed for in John chapter 17 that we've already looked at. Sometimes this teaching by the apostles was done directly. As Paul, we see, traveling around, and the different apostles, they would be in different areas and things, and it was done directly. Other times, they appointed emissaries, those who would also carry the gospel out. Consider 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, where it says, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you. What reason? He said, well, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord? What's the reason? Who will remind you of my ways in Christ, located in Christ. Important preposition there. He says, as I teach everywhere in every church, in every ecclesia, Christ's ecclesia, and wherever He is, that's what He was preaching was the gospel. But He also sent others whom He had taught, and they would go out and teach others. Just as often, the teaching was done through the epistles or letters written by the apostles, such as 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 14 and 15. Passages go on and on, showing and teaching us how it was in the first century with the church. When we see what the Bible tells us about the Lord's church, Make sure we recognize the possession there, the Lord's church, Christ's church. We learn that by responding to the gospel, the pure gospel, and then paying close heed to the apostles' doctrine that we find there, people in the first century were able to be Christians only. Not only by name, but in action. They were being Christians only without all the confusion that is prevalent today. What a wonderful world. What a wonderful time to think about. But is it possible for us today? Is that possible? Now, 2,000 years removed, is it possible? Is it in the realm of possibility for us today to worship together, to come together and be of like mind and to honor the gospel, the true and unperverted gospel of Christ without denominations? Is it possible? Absolutely. Absolutely yes. And here's how. The way out of religious division, it is simple. It's the same way. Accept the call of the gospel. Go back and look of the gospel that was preached in the first century. Remember, Christ calls us into His ecclesia, into His church through the gospel. Therefore, we can begin by obeying the exact same instructions that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 and verse 38, what did he say when asked? Repent and let every one of you be baptized by the authority in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's real. We see the instructions within that. There's more instructions that we're going to consider, but we certainly look at that. By repenting of our sins, turning away from those things that separated us from God in the first place, and turning to do those things that we were created for, Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep His commandments, that's man's all. We're just going back to doing what we should be doing anyway, which is obeying God, fearing Him and keeping His commandments. That is our all. That's what we were created for. So repenting of those things that we were doing that we were created for, turning back to doing the things that we were, provoked by that godly sorrow, recognizing that godly sorrow, moving towards that repentance because we've hurt God, repenting of those sins, and then recognizing we still have those sins. They've got to be washed away. Being baptized for the remission of our sins. That's what happened. We would then receive the same blessing. Is not God faithful to His promises? And we see what they received when they did that. Would we not receive the exact same things when we do that? Repenting and being baptized, we would then receive the same blessings as they did. 3,000 on that day, salvation added to the church, being in Christ by being saved in this manner. We know we're not guessing, we're not wishing, we know that the Lord truly adds us to His church. To His church alone, just as He added them in Acts 2 and verse 47. Nothing has changed. What then? Well, the way out of religious division, follow the example of the early Christians. We go back, we have the instructions, the examples within that. The early Christians, what did they do? Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And that's the recorded apostles' doctrine, not what some man come up today and say, well, I'm going to make some cliff notes, or I'm going to boil it down to what I think is all that it is, and I'm still going to call it the apostles' doctrine. No, we've got to go back to the Bible for the apostles' doctrine. Looking at that, they joined no other religious organization. Well, in the first century, they really couldn't. There wasn't any other. So looking at that, neither should we. If they didn't join another some religious organization, then why should we? By being in Christ. In Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. As many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So by being in Christ, we are also united with all others who are in Christ. That's logical to think. We can reason on that. We can see that. So as members of the Lord's church, we should study carefully the New Testament description of the church that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This description is found in the book of Acts and in the epistles which follow it. It is here that we will find instruction from the Lord's apostles on how to worship the Lord acceptably. Would that not be important for us to know? If we want to be pleasing to Him, He desires and deserves to be worshipped. Would we not want to know how He wants to be worshipped? Well, we have the instructions to be scripturally organized as local congregations, independent of others. Would we not want to know how He implemented, how He wants the church to be? To live and work together as Christians, spreading the same gospel that was spread in the first century, to continue to spread the gospel of Christ through word and example? Would we not want to do that? Since the apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit, we may be sure their instructions were exactly what Jesus wanted them to be. If we duplicate the early church by following the apostles' instructions, we will simply be Christians, and we can be certain the Lord will be pleased with us. As Jesus said to His apostles about those who would receive or reject their instructions in Luke 10 and verse 16, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me." He's speaking to His disciples who will be the apostles. He goes, "And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." We can understand that. That's logical. That's reasonable. We can look at that. We can read and say, okay, well, he who hears and understands and abides and considers and continues in what the apostles taught, then we're continuing in what Christ taught. If we reject what the apostles taught, we're rejecting what Christ taught. And then we're rejecting what God Himself wants to be done. Simply being a Christian, duplicating a New Testament congregation is not as difficult as one might think. It's really not. It was done before. It can be done again. There are literally thousands of such congregations throughout the world. There is one in your area right now. There is one in your area right here. The Ecclesia of Christ. Christ's Ecclesia. Christ called out. By going back to the Scriptures and simply being Christians. And so by following the example, the teachings of Jesus as revealed by Him and His apostles, we can be led out of the religious confusion that dominates the religious world today. Do you want to simply be a Christian, a member of the Lord's church that we read about in the New Testament? If not, understand, there's plenty of places that you can go. You can go join the church of your choice. You can do whichever one does and allows whatever you want to be done, then you have that freedom of choice. God gave it to you and it's not for me to take away. But don't be surprised. Don't go there with the thought that that is the Lord's church, that He has authorized that, if it's not abiding by the apostles' doctrine. If it's not going by the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone, no matter what somebody else tells you, they're lying. Satan is the master of deceivers, and many are following him. But if you do want to be a part of the Lord's church, the Lord's ecclesia, the called out by the gospel, then I plead with you to first render obedience to the gospel of Christ, as proclaimed by Peter and all the apostles, again, in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 38 and on. Recognizing again, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1, Jesus is coming back in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who do not know God. There's plenty of those, but also to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you have a responsibility to learn and follow the apostles' doctrine as you serve the Lord Jesus in life. If you have not yet responded to the commands of the gospel, as put forth by Peter in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Why not let the reaction of those who did, following the example of those who did, recognizing the promise they received from those who did, on the day of Pentecost, describe your actions today? Those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. We implore you, we beg you, please do not tarry, do not wait. If we can help in any way, we want to be that. For those of us who have answered that call, who have been added to the church, recognizing that we must continue to be faithful, continue to follow the apostles' doctrine. If we can help in any way with that, please come as together we stand and sing.